So looking at the lives of the apostles this summer, I believe Mike and James worked together on putting this study together, and I was curious. Different times I've done studies on the apostles, and some of them are a little hard to put lessons together on because, honestly, we talk a lot about the apostles, but you get down to it, there's not a lot that we know, honestly, about any of them. And there's certainly more that we know about certain ones. Peter, we can spend a few lessons on Peter. That's not too difficult. But you get down into some of the lesser knowns, if you will, and it becomes a little bit more of a challenge. Now, there are still great lessons in their lives. You can look at how they conducted themselves, how they were faithful, how they were of service, and various things. And so the course of the summer, we're going to look more at the character of these men in general and lessons that we can learn from them. The task and the charge assigned to me this morning was to look at the idea of the apostles in the fact that they were disciples first and then apostles. And Seth, I'm not sure I'm on the right. There we go. So the idea that they were disciples first and apostles later. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. We'll use this as a springboard and revisit this chapter quite a bit as we go through the thoughts of this morning. Matthew chapter 10. If you begin there in the first four verses, we have kind of an introduction, but also a listing of these apostles. Beginning there in Matthew 10 and verse 1, when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the publican, James the son of Alphaeus, and Lebbeus, whose surname was Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. And so it's interesting, as you begin looking there, they're called two different things. They're called both disciples and they're called apostles there within the first four verses. And sometimes when you're given a topic, you're left to kind of assume what the assigner kind of meant. And so I'm taking it in the direction that I thought of. And certainly as you look at the lives of these individuals, these were people that were following Jesus. These were people that were called unto him. But there were a lot of others that followed after him too. But these 12 were ones that Jesus would personally select to work with him during the course of his ministry. When we think about the concept of the disciples and the apostles, I think we understand, but it bears saying once again, that all apostles were disciples. These selected ones were those who were following Jesus, those who were walking with him, those who were working with him in his ministry. And along with that, there were a lot of disciples, but not all disciples are apostles. And so there were many who served, there were many who followed after Jesus, but there were certain ones that were called and selected unto a specific purpose and a specific plan, if you will. Jerry?
Could these 12 be called apostles because they were called apostles after Jesus gave them his power? So did that change them from disciples to apostles? Could it?
Well, and I think you can go through and look at we'll hit on that to a degree, that there is a sense in which they're called to follow after him, but there is more of a specific time in which he specifically identifies and calls them out as apostles. And so that's kind of the point we're getting through in this morning, is that they first showed themselves to be disciples. They first showed themselves to be followers of Jesus, and then we're given this great charge as they go forth.
Well, we know that the gospel accounts were all written after the fact.
Right.
So I think that helps us to understand what it says, the disciples, when they call them apostles.
Right.
Because he was writing that in retrospect, you can look back and say, here it is.
Right.
But by inspiration, you can say, these were going to become
right.
the apostles, if that helps any.
Right. So let's consider some differentiation as we think about that concept. Well, what sets these two words particularly apart? And we think about the word disciple. And I don't get into Greek much at all. I left it behind in Memphis. And I wish I kept up with it more, but I didn't. But the word disciple is a word meaning a learner, a pupil. We might think of it as the idea or the concept of a student. But along with that concept, along with that word, is the thought of an endeavor. And the point that I want to make there is this is one who is following one's teachings. We kind of sometimes use the word disciple fairly broadly. Others would too. If you express an idea, maybe that someone else has expressed as well, oh, are you a disciple of his? When we think about the disciples here, though, we're not just talking about some scholarly following. Oh, I've read his works. I'm a disciple of Jesus. And sadly, some people in the world seem to have that concept. Well, I know of Jesus. I'm his disciple. But no, this indicated something more. This was one who was a student or a pupil in order to put this into action in their lives. They were doing something with that which they were learning. And so literally one who is following another's teaching. So I'm not only hearing and listening, I'm learning and I'm beginning to apply these things to my life. And so these are ones who would stick with him. I think about John chapter 6. As you think about somewhat the sense to which the apostles were disciples, and I think it's a good distinction. In John 6, jump down towards the end of the chapter, about verse 66, and remember the context. Jesus has fed the multitudes, and the following day they've come seeking after him, but Jesus, knowing their hearts, tells them, you haven't sought me as Lord. You've sought me for the loaves and the fishes. You've sought me because you saw something there was to be gained. And as Jesus is teaching them on this occasion, it comes to a point where the teachings get rather challenging to them. And so most are going to leave. There in John 6 and verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Their disciples, in a sense, they listened to Jesus. They didn't really follow him. They were willing to turn back. The apostles, in that sense, were true disciples, those who stayed with him on this occasion, because he's going to ask them very directly in verse 67, will you also go away? Everybody else left. Why are you still here? Because they had known what he was teaching. They had known and seen and applied these things to their lives. And so Peter very aptly speaks up in verse 68 and answered him to the Lord, whom shall we go? There's nowhere else. No one else we want to listen to. No one else we want to follow. Thou hast the words of eternal life. We know where we need to be. And that's right here. That really is the definition of a true disciple. This was someone who was listening, who was applying these things to their lives, who was living them out. That's a disciple. And so that's a charge even to us still today. I want to be a disciple of Jesus. I want to be one who's listening to him, who's learning from him, who's applying these things to our lives. But number two, I want to point out in the idea of a disciple that this is a position of humility. This is a position of submission. When I say that I want to learn from someone, I'm indicating to them, you have something that you can teach me. In recognizing that I'm a disciple of someone, I'm humbling myself in a position that says, there's something else I can learn. There's something that I can be benefited by. And so it of necessity puts us in a sense of a humble seeking. You think back to the Beatitudes of Matthew chapter 5 is Jesus beginning the Sermon on the Mount. And it's always impressed me the idea here that what are the crowds thinking? this may well be the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the one who's going to restore us unto greatness. And so we're going to go and we're going to listen to him, and he's going to lead us in this great charge of how we can be great and how we can be wonderful and how we can be even restored maybe to the golden age of Israel under David and Solomon when things were flourishing. And they come and they sit at his feet. And he opens his mouth. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And maybe by that time, that crowd's wondering, what is he talking about? He's supposed to tell us how to be great, how to be exalted. He's talking about humbling ourselves. Humbling ourselves unto God, submitting unto His will, listening to Him, following Him. It wasn't necessarily the message that they expected, but that's the message of a disciple that comes to God and says, I want to know from you. You're the Master. You're the Creator. You're the one before whom one day I'll stand. Teach me. Show me how I ought to live. That's the attitude and the example of a disciple. I want to learn from the one that is being taught. Look at Matthew 10. As we go back there, we're introduced to the disciples early on in that chapter that are the 12, the apostles. But drop down even into verse 24 of Matthew chapter 10. He reminds them of this principle as he says in verse 24 and verse 25, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? And there's two senses here. Jesus is warning his disciples to a great degree. If you're following me, don't be surprised when they reject you as they rejected me. That ought to come natural. But there's also the sense there of understanding the disciple is not above his master. You've come to learn. You've come to submit yourself unto me. And that, again, needs to be the attitude of the disciple that comes to learn of Jesus. And so he tells us again in John 8. John 8 in verse 31, a familiar passage, perhaps. We know verse 32 even a little better. But John 8 in verse 31. John records for us, then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. You've believed. That's great. But are you going to continue learning from me? Are you going to continue abiding in my word? As he's comforting his disciples later in John 15, and that illustration of Jesus saying, I am the vine, he says, continue. He that abideth in me, that keeps on abiding. And how are we going to abide in him but by his word? He shows us there what a true disciple is. Many more lessons we could draw just simply on the concept or the term of a disciple. But that introduces here one who is subservient, one who is humble, one who is coming to learn and to grow. What about an apostle? If they were disciples first, which we see these men as, but then they go forth as apostles. Well, here we have a word that means a delegate, a messenger. Literally, it's one that's sent forth with an order. And it indicates for us that there is an authority granted in order to fulfill the role. You've been followers of me. But Jesus begins to charge them. There are even the limited commission that we could think about as Jesus would kind of send his disciples out one time with the 70, but even his apostles out to do certain tasks and charges. But then you come to the Great Commission. I'm sending you forth into all the world. Well, guess what? By that point, you've spent some three and a half years with me. You've learned, you've worked, you've labored. Most of you, you've proved yourself, except for Judas. You've proved yourself. Now go forth to the task that I am setting before you. When we think about the apostles, we understand here were men that Jesus chose. He appointed to the task. We see that to a degree there in Matthew chapter 10. He calls them both disciples and apostles, as he's indicating though there are those 12 that he specifically chose. You could go into the book of Mark in Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3 and verse 14. The concept there, he ordained 12. He's picking them. He's choosing them. He's appointing them to a particular task. He ordained 12 that they should be with him and that he might send them forth to preach. I'm going to give you a charge. I'm going to give you a task that you're going to take forth and accomplish. Another concept here that I would tie in close to that, not only are they delegates, they're the chosen ones. Jesus has picked, he has appointed them personally even to this task. But one more concept. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul talks a lot about motive. Why am I doing what I'm doing? And you can go through and look at three or four great motives that drove Paul. But as he comes down towards the end, he also is stating his authority as an apostle, and we try to deal with that in a moment, as one even called out a due time that was appointed by Jesus. But when he comes down into verse 20 is where I want to focus in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, "Now that we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God." I think that's a concept we can closely associate with, because we still think about ambassadors. We have ambassadors between countries. And ambassadors can be charged with the task of going forth and mediating between two countries. I come with certain power, certain authority that's been granted unto me by Him who sent me. And so we can come and we can try to reason together. Now, ultimately, I'm bound by the authority that I was given. I can't overstretch those bounds. I can't overstretch that authority. But I can work with you. I'm coming forth as a representative. Now, I believe there in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, Paul does not make reference to Christians in general. I believe he's in reference specifically unto the apostles, in the sense that here were men sent forth, revealing, showing forth the terms of God, if you will, of salvation. They fulfilled a specific role that no one else can fill. That role has been fulfilled with the completion of God's word. But they're specifically tasked or charged with the revealing of God's word into the world. Honestly, in that metaphor, I tend to think of ourselves a little bit more of reporters. I have no authority here to reveal anything new. I have no authority to mediate in that sense between the two parties. What I can do is show you this is what's been laid forth. This is what's been agreed upon. Now, you have the option. Are you going to accept it and follow it, or are you going to reject it? That's the choice that you now have. But that really is the limited role that I have. Along with that concept, I would think about Matthew chapter 16. And Jesus' promise here to build his church. Specifically here, it seems, talking even unto Peter. He tells him in verse 19, Matthew 16 and verse 19. He says, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again, we've heard that concept is very much that of that which has already been settled. I'm going to send you forth with the keys of the kingdom, but what's the authority, what's the power granted unto you? That which you bind on earth shall have already been bound in heaven. That which you loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. I'm sending you forth as the revealer of that message into the world. But that's not simply given unto Peter alone. If we fast forward just a bit there into Matthew 18 and verse 18, we're going to see that they're going forth with equal power. Because there specifically he was talking unto Peter in regards of his confession, and now he's speaking to this group as a whole in verse 18. And I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so there, now we're specifically talking, it's not just Peter, but you as apostles are being sent forth. That's to wield those keys. And yes, it's Peter we're going to see in a primary position there beginning in Acts chapter 2, beginning to use those keys. But that's what they were as apostles. They were now authorized representatives to take the gospel forth into the world. Now, I wish we could have more time. We could deal with any of those words, and we could deal with the concepts of what they meant quite a bit more. But I want to see that we're dealing with these men in the concept of disciples that were following after Jesus, disciples that are proving themselves to a degree in what they're doing, and then they're tasked with a charge to take the gospel forth into all the world. Then they're tasked with this kind of special charge of you're being my special, my chosen people. But what good does that do us? That's where I want to focus for the remainder of our time. What do we learn from that concept? And so let's look at some practical lessons. And the first one I would remind us of as we look at the apostles and we consider this all summer, I want us to remember that these are mere men. Now, please understand in that, I mean no disrespect to them. They are certainly role models. There are certainly ones that we can look to learn for good and sometimes for bad. We can learn the things that we ought to do. We can learn things that we ought not to do. And yes, certainly they're to be respected. But at the end of the day, what we need to remember, these are common people with common faults. They weren't superhuman people. They didn't accomplish what they did simply because God had created them different, or simply because of the power given unto them. Now, I'm not going to deny there's certainly some benefit there in being able to have the recall that they were promised and being guided into all truth. But these are men, and these are men that still had to choose to be faithful unto God. These are men that still had to apply the things that they were learning in a proper way, and they didn't always get it right. And so we're reminded that, yes, I can strive to be like them in the sense that, no, I'm not going to be an apostle, and no, I'm not going to be inspired by God to reveal some new message. But just as they were useful unto God and useful unto the spreading of the kingdom, we can be useful in the spreading of the kingdom as well. And so we think of their common faults. Maybe we think of Judas. Well, what do you do with him? Well, Judas is an example of one who Jesus chose him. Saw some good in him. Saw potential in him. But I think Judas serves as a reminder to us, you can do what you want with what God gives you. He had it all before him. And he was willing to give it all up because of greed. And we see that manner of heart in John 12 and verse 6. There Judas shows us his real character. He didn't care about the poor. He cared about having the money because he was the holder of it, and he was a thief. Covetousness. The covetousness won out in Judas as he desired the things of this life more than he desired to be faithful unto God. And he let that get out of control in his life. Perhaps no greater example exists than Peter. Again, Peter we probably know more about than most of the other apostles, but you look at the life of Peter and we think of impetuous Peter. You think of the Peter that's always willing to speak up, always willing to go first, the one who's willing to jump out of the boat. But then his head catches up with him. And he sees the storm and he begins to sink. And Jesus would say, "Oh, you of little faith," Matthew 14, verse 28 through 32. You think about Peter who's willing to lead the charge. I'll go forth with you. But denies the Lord when it comes to the time. Matthew 26, verse 72. You think about Peter who loved Jesus, no doubt. But didn't always have his mind right. Far be it, Lord. Peter willing to fight. And Jesus, even on one occasion, is going to speak directly unto Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Why? Because you are valuing the things of this life rather than the spiritual things. Matthew 16 and verse 23. You're hindering the plan of God. Get out of the way. That was Peter who struggled, and yet Peter who's still greatly used by God and is going to stand up as kind of the spokesman there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, boldly proclaiming the gospel. Peter who kind of finally gets some things right as he writes 1st and 2nd Peter and challenges and encourages Christians and speaks in a greater sense of connection to me, because I know the faults of Peter and I know the struggles he went through, and now he's encouraging me. It means all that much more. Last one I'll mention, Peter, the one who had to be withstood to the face. Is that Galatians 2? Galatians 2:11. "I rebuked him," or withstood him to the face, "for he was to be blamed." Peter, you talked about the gospel going forth into all the world, but you're the one that now is becoming a hindrance. And so Peter, who didn't always get it right, he shows us what he is. He's a man, just like us, with choices and decisions. And yet serves as a great example.
When you think about the selection of the disciples that Jesus chose, you just look at that, to take a step back and look at their occupations.
Mm-hmm.
Here you have three stinky fishermen from Galilee, uneducated men,
mm-hmm.
not one credit or iota to their pedigree mm-hmm. in the Jewish eye standard, and yet Jesus chose them to be the inner circle.
Mm-hmm.
Peter, James, John.
Right.
Then you have Simon the Zealot, a man who was antagonistic against Roman authority and oppressed and hated and was willing to murder Romans for the glory of Jerusalem and Israel.
Mm-hmm.
And then you have Matthew, a tax collector, who's in cahoots with Roman authority. And yet through the gospel, through Jesus and his selection of these men that would otherwise hate each other,
mm-hmm.
the Prince of Peace brought these men
together
and made them the most effective teaching team known to the history of the face mm-hmm. of the earth. And this just points to the fact that my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. If he can use a man with no knowledge who's a stinky fisherman on the shores of Galilee, then he can certainly use each and every individual, no matter what mm-hmm. walk of life they're from. And that should be a deep encouragement. As you mentioned, Peter. Peter, you know, we criticize him. We pick on him. He was the man that stepped out of the boat and began to sink. But he was the only one mm-hmm. that had the faith to do so. And then later on became not only an apostle, not only was he rebuked by Paul, I have to wonder if when Paul rebuked him, was that the sin that kept him from being qualified to be an elder? And later on, he became an elder. And he said that he loved Paul because he grew.
Mm-hmm.
By and by, enrolled in the University of Jesus' teaching, he became the man of God that he wanted. And then ultimately, traditionally, we know he gave his life for them.
Mm-hmm.
And the question is, when we look at ourselves, are we willing to be that disciplined disciple in the same respect?
And that's a big point there of Peter as you look at him, one who is willing to grow. And that's what you see. It's not a steady, straight line. It's like us. It's kind of a rugged line. He marched forward, he stepped back, he marched forward. Royce?
We've already
Mm-hmm.
It was just plain that simple. And Paul didn't have to rebuke him to his face, but
And I often think about what Brother Corbin brought up. You know, here's a man who wore multiple hats. Okay? Yes, he was a disciple. He was an apostle. He was a preacher of the truth. He was an inspired writer. And he was a shepherd of the church. We talk about this man.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes I get a little bit, I mean, I'm not this man.
Right.
If you don't believe I don't do that sometimes, don't ask, don't you, too.
I'd be guilty. Right. Right. But in all of those examples, we're just reminded, these are men. And they could make their faults, and they could have shortcomings, but they would have to work through them. And in working through them, they can be even greater examples to us today. Mere men. Nope. Larry.
Jesus may have been waiting for him to be converted.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus told him at one point, when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. I've always thought that was maybe Acts 10, but he was an inspired apostle.
Mm-hmm.
So somewhere in there, he was converted.
Well, you know, he had his shortcomings, and again, you can go to the great contrast of Peter and Judas. What do you do with your shortcomings? And perhaps that's the occasion. Judas sinks into it and he gives up. Peter rises above and he goes on. We see the repentance of his life more than a direct statement. We see a change of his life. Let's think about the few concepts, and Belton's going to catch us before long, but I love teaching the book of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter, I approach it. It wasn't original to me, but I love the description there, from the cross to the crown. And it's simply a reminder to the Christians, look, you may suffer. You may go through some great difficulties, but God has a great reward laid up for you. And throughout that book, it's a book about reminding us who we are. You're suffering, you're struggling, you sometimes maybe want to quit, you go through the difficulties of life. You remember who you are. You're a child of God, one who's been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, one who is a servant of the Most High God, chosen in all of these things. And so keep on pressing forward. I wrote down in this description the idea that they were called for a mission and not a position. And I think that's what you really learn about these apostles. In being disciples first and then apostles, really, they don't go forth with a great arrogance. There's a whole lesson in of itself. Look at the attitude of Paul. Let not any man think of us above that which he ought. We are but servants of Jesus Christ. I'm an apostle, and I could command you. I'm begging with you. I'm pleading with you. That's the humble attitude we see of Paul. Why? Because we really see men who were disciples first, who were followers of Jesus Christ, and so called to serve. Called to be great. And they struggled with this. You read through the gospel accounts, consider Mark 9, verse 34 through 37. He who is first shall be last. The idea that I've called you to service, again, great concepts that we could spend certainly more time on. And Peter, if you're taking notes, look at 1 Peter 1, verse 5 through 10, and then also 1 Peter 5, 10. All of those give us that concept of the cross to the crown. And what is it a reminder? When was Jesus exalted? After he went to the cross. And it may be that you're going to suffer for a little while, but God knows who you are. And God's going to exalt you. And so endure unto the end. When we think about the disciples who became apostles, we look and we see men who were impacted by Jesus. For that, the simple statement of Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. Nothing else that special about them. Like I said, these various backgrounds, kind of a ragabond crew, not trained in our universities, they didn't go to our schools. What's special about them? They had been with Jesus. If you want to look at the lives of the apostles, see men who had been with Jesus, and let that be a challenge to us. Does the world see us as different because we know Jesus? Have we applied his teachings to our lives that we truly are disciples who are going forth to serve and live for him? That's the concept of Matthew 5 and verse 16. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works glorify your Father which is in heaven. Because I'm following Him. I'm following His will, His pattern. This isn't my wisdom on display. This is God's wisdom on display. Let Him have the glory. These were men who were impacted by the time that they had been with Jesus. Consider 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 5. I think Paul humbles himself here to a degree. He is trained. He is educated. But he says, I didn't come to you with lofty words, with persuasive speech. Why? That your trust should be in the power of God, verse 5. I wanted to know Jesus and Him crucified. You didn't need to know anything else. So I exalted Jesus, not myself, nothing else. And so they were ones who truly were impacted by Jesus and wanted the world to see Him. Two other thoughts. They were learners and then leaders. But in a degree, isn't that the pattern of Jesus? In Acts chapter 1, Luke is continuing his from the gospel, and he's saying, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, He put it into practice first, and then He instructed others. In Acts chapter 10, in verse 38, He was one who went about doing good. Why do we listen to Him? Why do we follow Him? He's shown us by His life. But then I thought about Hebrews 5 and verse 9. Hebrews 5 and verse 9, as you consider the life of Jesus who did the same thing that He now calls upon us to do. Being made perfect, He became the, back up into verse 8, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered, and being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them who obey Him. What's He ultimately call upon us to do? Come and follow Me. But what did He do first? He followed the will of His Father. He learned obedience. Now, He was always subject to the will of God, but I think that is in reference more to the fact that there's a book knowledge and there's a practical knowledge. And He put it into practice. He showed that He was willing to go all the way. As even as He prays in the garden, not My will, but Thine be done, and carries out the task that's before Him. And now the disciples are doing the same thing as they have spent time learning with Jesus, spending time with Him, being with Him. That's what they're teaching forth into the world. I didn't come in as a professor having studied a book or two. I wasn't giving a title that I really have no qualification for. If you will, I spent the time in the trenches. I learned. And now I stand before you. I'm going to tell you, I could tell the difference in teachers that came through with, I was at Memphis, teachers that continued to preach versus those that had been in the classroom for 20 years. And there was a practical knowledge and a practical aspect of their teaching that connected far greater because they were doing the things that they were also instructing. And that's what we see in the apostles. And so men who lived what they taught, and if they didn't, they repented or fell. Judas fell. Peter repented. They dealt with those problems. Attached with that for our personal reference, 1 Timothy 4, verse 16 and 15 and 16. Now Paul, in instructing Timothy, tells him to live in the same way. You first learn, and then you can go forth as a teacher. Then you can go forth as a leader. He tells Timothy, meditate on these things, give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine. Put those things first. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Now you're ready to go forth and proclaim and teach the word of God. Timothy, take that word that the world needs to hear. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2, preach the word, whether they want to hear it or whether they don't. Because that's what they need to hear. They were learners and they were leaders, and we ought to embody that in our own lives. I want to learn first from studying the Word of God and then be able to take it forth into the world. And finally, as I think about them being disciples first and then apostles, they were pleasers of God, not men. We started in Matthew 10. Go back there for a moment. Matthew 10. Verse 37 through 39. Who's first? He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life shall find it. What's first? What are you going to put primary in your life? These were men who were willing to put God first in their lives. Not everybody did that. There were priests who believed in Jesus, but for fear of the Jews, they refused to confess him. John 12 and verse 43. You could look at Galatians 1 and verse 10. These were men who knew this is the Word of God. I'm not teaching you what we decided amongst ourselves to teach. No, we learn from God, and we proclaim that into the world. So, appreciate your time. Certainly much more that we can learn from them, but hopefully those are some good lessons that we can learn, and hopefully some practical applications that we can take from their examples, that indeed they were disciples first. They were followers of Jesus. Then they went forth as those who were charged with a great task and accomplished it because they were truly showing themselves to be disciples. Thank you for your time this morning.